Now our Bible study today takes us to the final section of chapter 7. We've been dealing now for a number of days with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now today we come to the closing part of chapter 7. Here we have three things before us. We have what we might call decision in verses 13 and 14. Then we have discernment, verses 15 through 20, and dangers, verses 21 through 27. Let us look then at the little section, first of all, that has to do with decision. The Lord says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, it should be noted that these verses are dealing with decision, a very singular decision, as I have noted. Since at this point, the sermon appears to be at an end, so far as the main teaching is concerned, but there must be an application of the truth, and the corresponding responsibility of all the hearers. So the Lord tells them there are two gates, and through one of them we must enter. Two ways, and along one of them we must travel. Two ends or destinies, and one of them we shall reach. Now that makes it a very solemn thing to me, and very singular. Enter in at the straight gate. Now this is a decision, a very singular decision, because it's a narrow gate. There's only room for one person at a time. I like the way that the old hymn writer summarized these two verses. He says, "Two gates, two ways, two paths for all, and all therein must go. Each soul on earth is making choice for life or endless woe." Now, as I have indicated, if the main part of the sermon came to an end at the end of verse 12, then here verses 13 and 14, there is an application of all that truth. He's saying to them here, the gate is very straitened, narrow, only room for one at a time to pass through. But then he said, on the other hand, there is a wide gate, and there is a broad way. Now, the wide gate and the broad way is very easy. A whole crowd could get through a wide gate at the same time. And on the broad way, there's plenty of room to go with the crowd. And that's the reason, he says, that many there be that go in thereat. In plain words, the majority of people will not enter in at the narrow gate, and they'll not tread the narrow path. They'd rather go in at the easy gate, the big wide gate. They would rather go the broad way, but the important thing here to note is the destinies to which they lead. He tells us that this straitened gate, or this narrow gate, leading to the narrow way, it leads to life. But he says, few there be that find it. In plain words, they don't look for it, they don't want it. They want to take the easy way. Now, you must admit with me, if you have followed through the teachings of the Lord as he laid down the principles of his kingdom, chapters 5, 6, and the first part of chapter 7, you've got to admit it's a bit straight. It's a bit narrow. And in the days in which we live, people don't want things that are narrow, and they don't want things that are straight. Oh, they want the broad way. They want the easy way. Room to do your own thing. Don't interfere with me. That's the attitude. But if you're coming through at the straight gate, it's like coming through at the customs house, you know. You come through at the customs one at a time, and your baggage is searched at the customs. And if you're bringing in something that you ought not to bring in, and you're seeking to carry some contraband, it will be confiscated, taken from you. You know, my friend, God says we've to come through at this narrow gate. There are certain things that you can never take to heaven with you, you know. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And you come through at the narrow gate, you're almost stripped, searched. The heart is searched. I'm speaking now of the mind and the heart and the spiritual things were searched. Sin must be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with root, branch, and fruit. Christ dealt with sin, and so therefore these things must be dealt with as we enter in at the straight gate. He has laid down the principles of his kingdom, and if we want to accept these principles, then we must come in God's way. God has only got one way into his kingdom. You must be born again. So said the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, that's the same as coming in at the straight gate. But on the other hand, there's that wide gate, the broad road, but that leads to destruction. Notice now he makes a distinction here between the many and the few. The majority are traveling the broad road that leads to destruction, so said the Lord. The few have found the narrow gate that leads to life. I want to ask every listener today, my friend, if you entered in at that straight gate to tread the narrow way, I ask you, when? When did you enter in through that straight gate into the narrow way? I think we must all agree that this is a very important issue and a very important decision. Somewhere along the road of life, having listened to the principles of the kingdom, having listened to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must, in some way or another, decide whether we want to follow Christ or turn our back on Christ and follow with the majority. Now, it's easy to get on the bandwagon and be with the majority. But what about the end of all this business? Would you be ready then, when the end comes, to take the final issue then and go to destruction? Or are you prepared now to turn your back upon the world and its ways and accept the conditions that the Lord Jesus lays down? Step in through that narrow, straitened gate to tread the narrow way with a few. Now, personally, I would be somewhat afraid today if I felt myself in line with the majority, because I find in reading through the Word of God, the majority are usually wrong and the minority are usually right. It was that in the days of Noah, a very small minority believed God and went into the ark. The majority stayed outside and were lost. In the days when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, only 3 people escaped from the overthrow. There were almost 4, but one of the 4 perished just at the gates of the city. Only 3 escaped that overthrow. The rest perished in the judgment that came upon the city. And so the Lord Jesus Christ indicates here that the majority are travelling the wrong road. They're travelling against God, travelling the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, my friend, let us beware of this. Again, I say, I would be afraid if I found myself travelling with the majority in this world. I would rather step out with the few and be walking in the path that the Lord has set before us, knowing that it leads to life and glory. So, following his sermon here, he brings us to this great point of decision. But then he leads us on from verses 15 through 20 to deal with what we call spiritual discernment. Here's what he says in these verses. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now there I suggest to you is the summary of these verses. From verses 15 through 20, he sums the whole thing up by saying, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. But the main issue in these verses is the need for spiritual discernment. This particular passage, then, instructs us how to discern the true from the false. In verses 13 through 14, we have been studying the right way and the wrong way. Now here we've to look at that which is true as over against that which is false. You see, many false prophets would arise. He says, beware of false prophets. Away back in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. And some of them were strongly condemned by God. Then when the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, again, there were men who were giving a false interpretation to the Scriptures. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. Then again, we're warned that in these days in which we live, there would arise again false prophets. There were false prophets in the days of the early church, men who opposed the truth. And in our day and generation, there are many false prophets. Now he says, beware of them. But how are we going to know the difference between that which is true and that which is false? Now, may I suggest to you, a prophet is known not by the label that he wears, but according to this passage, he's known by the fruit that he bears. A man may stick a certain label on himself. He may call himself by some great name. He may claim to be a prophet, he may claim to be a bishop, he may even claim to be an apostle, and so they claim some great titles of the particular group that they are associated with, but it's not the name that they bear, it's not the label that they wear that tells you what they are, it's the fruit, the outcome, the fruit that he bears. Now beware of false prophets. Do not be deceived by appearances. Do not be deceived by men who are pious frauds. Determine the true character of the tree by the fruit that it bears. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, he uses the figure here of two animals, a sheep and a wolf. But I want you to understand that these are figures of men. He's showing the true character of two men. Now this man may come pretending to be one kind of man. He may profess to have a certain character like a sheep. Outwardly, he looks like a sheep. But inwardly, he's got the heart of a destroying wolf. Now you say, what does that mean? Simply this. If you think of the shepherd in the east, and he would have to go out on a cold night and endure the frost, he would have to have a cloak to keep himself warm. He would make himself a covering of sheepskins. He would have his sheepskins made into his shepherd's coat. And so he would dress himself up in sheep's clothing, sheepskins. Not that he was looking like a sheep, that's not the thought. He was looking like a shepherd, dressed in the sheep's clothing. Now, says the Lord, these false prophets may come to you in sheep's clothing, pretending to be the shepherd, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, when a wolf comes, it acts in a different way altogether from the shepherd. When a shepherd comes in amongst his sheep, the sheep gather round him. They gather to the shepherd. He calls them by name. But when a wolf would come, that wolf would scatter the sheep. Likewise, the false prophet is like a wolf. He's there to destroy. He's there to plunder. He's got the nature in him to kill. And so therefore he says, these false prophets, they come to you pretending to be one thing, but inwardly they are another. Look at it from another angle, he said. If you want to go out to gather grapes, you know, you don't gather grapes from thorn bushes. Of course not. You gather grapes from vines. And when you gather grapes, you know that that's a vine that they're growing on, not on thorn bushes. If you want figs, you go to a fig tree. You don't go out to a lot of thistles and expect to get figs there. Of course not. Now he says, take the tree. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now what has this man who pretends to be a prophet, what has he produced? Has he produced evil fruit? Or has he produced good fruit? By their fruit ye shall know them. Now the whole thing is here. We are faced with a great number of false prophets. Now what is the outcome of all their work? They're pretending to be very pious, religious men. Oh, we cannot, as it were, get down to their motives, but the Lord knows their heart. But you and I can judge things by the fruit that they bear. Now you remember at the beginning of chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And I pointed out that that had to do with the final verdict. At the great judgment day when God will judge them finally, knowing the motives of their heart. But here is a different position altogether. He says, here's something that you can definitely discern. You can discern what a man is by the fruit that he bears. So therefore, if this man who comes and he says that he's a prophet, well, what has he produced? Has he produced anything for God? Has he produced any benefits for his followers? Is he producing grapes or figs? If not, what is he producing? Is he producing evil fruit? Then, if he's produced evil fruit, then he's an evil man. And so, therefore, he is a false prophet. A man who preaches the truth will produce the true fruit, the right fruit, good fruit. But a man who teaches error will produce evil fruit. And may I suggest to all my listeners, we have an awful lot of pious frauds moving around today. This country leaves itself wide open for that because we say there must be freedom of religion. And so you have a lot of things today masquerading under the name of religion, which of course in the final analysis are not Christian by any means. and they are not preaching the gospel, but they're masquerading under the name of being religious groups, religious societies, and then their leaders are professing to be prophets, etc., etc. Now, says the Lord, beware of false prophets. So the true disciple in the kingdom will be a person with some kind of spiritual discernment. So you ought to determine the true character of the tree by the fruit that it bears. And therefore you and I should be able to determine the true character of the man by what is produced by the ministry that he gives. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We've an awful lot of moral corruption in the world today, all because there's been a lack of the true teaching from the Word of God. Moral standards have been dragged right down in the gutter. No longer are we standing, as it were, for the things of the Word of God. This old nation has raised a generation of people who want to do their own thing, and God's standards have been thrown overboard. And the unfortunate thing is this, people who profess to be leaders are doing their utmost to lead them in the wrong way. Now the closing verses of the chapter deal with solemn dangers. He says, it's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now remember, there's a principle in the Word of God that the just shall live by faith. Again, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But remember, those who have been saved unto good works. So therefore a man says he's following Christ, he has accepted Christ as his Savior. That's the man who will do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To me, that's a solemn danger. The danger of making a loud profession with the lips, but being without the true life in the heart. Being able to repeat many pious words, and yet being a worker of iniquity. The testing time will come, and what a man builds will either stand the test or collapse. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You see, wherever there is true belief, there will be a corresponding behavior. The man who says he has accepted these sayings of the Lord Jesus, he's like a wise man who builds his house upon the solid rock. When the testing time comes, the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds will blow upon that house will stand. He says concerning this one, it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. It had the proper foundation. But over against that, he is one who builds upon the shifting sand. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. Great was the fall of it. You see, the testing time is coming. And then the testing time comes, the man who builds will either stand the test or collapse. Not because of how it looks in the eyes of men, but because of the foundation on which it is built. Thus the sermon ended, and the people were astonished at his doctrine, and are saying, we never heard it like this before. The people were astonished at his doctrine. For listen, he taught them as one having authority. That is, he was the authority. He didn't speak like the scribes and quote some greater authority. The Lord was able to say, and behold, I say unto you. He spoke with absolute authority. I wonder, may I ask you, my friend, on what are you building? You know the old hymn writer said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. I hope and trust that every one of my listeners today will be able to discern things that are true and honest. Oh, my friend, it's not religion you need, it's Christ. If you have Christ, what need you more? If you're built on that solid rock, you'll stand the test.